Let us hear the word of God as it is found in the second letter of Peter, the second epistle of Peter. And there in the first chapter, and I'd like to read once again from the beginning and to verse 15. Our text for this morning is from verse 12 to verse 15. Second Peter chapter 1 at the first verse. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Thus far, the word of God, and may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and to him be the praise and the glory. I grew up in a fourth floor tenement apartment in central Edinburgh, in Scotland. We had trams, streetcars, going by our stair, as the entryway was called. These were busy and dangerous streets, not as busy as they are now, of course, not so many cars in those days. But you don't want to get run over by a tram either. They were busy streets, dangerous streets. So when I went out to play, my mom would shout down the stair after me, "Be careful and mind the roads. Watch what you're doing when you're crossing the street." Now, of course, it was good advice. It showed she cared. But, you know, as the years went by and I got older, and she still did this by habit, I don't know how old I was when she last told me to mind the road, watch my what I was doing when I was crossing the street. I was probably almost in university or something like that, 18 or something. It just went on for years, every time we went out the door. Every day in life, almost. Well, I'm here. I didn't get run over by a tram. So maybe my mom has something to do with it. But, it's interesting, isn't it, that repeated admonitions, however good they are, tend to rub us the wrong way. Why is that? Well, one reason could be, I suppose, that we just don't want to listen. And good advice just often, it just falls on deaf ears because we want to go our own way. We'd rather be bad, thank you very much. Another reason, and this is, I think, why I got irritated by Mom doing this. Another reason is that we believe we can be trusted to take good advice. And we don't want anybody to harp on at it. We don't need to be nagged as to what to do. We know what's in our best interest. Why don't you trust me? Why don't you just realize that you've done the good thing and you don't need to do it anymore? Now, I think this nagging factor can be a big problem in the Christian life. And no one except a fool wants to be a nag. You know what Proverbs Solomon says in the Proverbs, in Proverbs 27:15, he says, "A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike." Boy, that didn't hit you at all, did it? Wow. You know what he's saying, of course. And the trouble is, if you're going to be a parent or a preacher or really anybody who's got any responsibility for anybody else, you're going to be in that potential position of being regarded as just a nag. And what it points up, I think, is that there is something of an art to normal Christian admonition, by which we are reminded of things we need to hear over and over without being made to feel that we are being berated or we are untrustworthy, constitutionally untrustworthy. And I dare say that those who preach the Word of God are often guilty of berating and of giving the impression that the people of God are in fact untrustworthy. But here's Peter, and he gives us a wonderful example of what we may call the art of admonition. And he shows in our passage from verse 12 there to verse 15, he shows, I believe, four characteristics of Christian admonition. The first is that it is personal in character. Verse 12a. It is positive, secondly, in purpose. Verse 12b. It is persistent in its application. Verses 13 and 14. And it is permanent as to its intended effect. Verse 15. First of all, then, notice verse 12. "For this reason," he says, "I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things." It is personal. It's a matter of his personal commitment, of course, but it also inheres in his personal relationship, both to the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and as the Savior of those who believe in him, as the Lord of the church, and also in his relationship to people to whom he was sent to minister. And I'd like you to notice three things here in this, the first half of this verse. Notice, first of all, that there's a need set out here that we all have. We always need to be reminded of certain things. "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things." Now, what are these things? Well, the answer is given in verses 1 through 11. The context, the whole of it. It's about spiritual growth according to the golden chain in verses 5 through 7. You know, this adding to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness and love. It's about making your call and your election sure in verse 10. So that if you do these things, you won't stumble. Stumble, that is, with respect to entrance into the everlasting kingdom. It does not mean you will not stumble in life. We all stumble in many ways. But it does mean that as you make your call and election sure, you will have your eye fixed upon the author and finisher of your faith. And you will persevere. That's what the Christian life is about. So being reminded, encouraged, and admonished about these things is in the nature of Christian growth. It's necessary to growth. And that's why, for example, that in the language of prophecy in Isaiah 62, verse 6, the preachers of the gospel that was yet to be revealed in its fullness are called watchmen who will never keep silent and who will remind you of these things. They will be the instruments of the Lord reminding you. The Lord's remembrancers, as someone said. And these ministers of the gospel in Isaiah 62 remind both ways. They minister to people and they intercede with the Lord. Because it's also said in that verse, Isaiah 62, 6, that the ministers of the gospel remind the Lord of the needs of the people. They minister to the people and they intercede with the Lord. And it suggests, by the way, very strongly that we need such ministry to bring to remembrance the things of God. If there's any reason for the public preaching of the gospel, it's precisely that. That the people of God may be reminded of these things. And indeed, that all who hear the gospel, who will come be brought under the sound of the gospel, will hear these things and will hear them consistently. That is, of course, what was promised by our Lord Jesus Christ in John 14:26. He would bring to remembrance the things that he had formerly said to them, things they had that had gone off the front of their minds for a while. We always need reminding of these things. Now I will tell you something, and you can test yourself in this. No Christian should ever be bored with the truth of God and being reminded of it. And sad to say, I've heard an awful lot of Christians say, well, we've heard that before. But if you read your Bible, you don't have to go very far in it before you have the temptation to say that. We've heard that before. And you should ask yourself why God has said it before, and why he's saying it again, and why he says it again and again and again and again. Is because you and I have got more bone in our skulls than we're willing to admit. And we need to be reminded of these things. And in being reminded of them, they're not a burden, but they're our liberty. They're our freedom. And in Christ, you see, and in them, we have Christ speaking to us of that which he has accomplished for us. We should rather say when we are reminded of these things that what we are doing is we are being privileged to see more of Christ, more of his grace to us. He cares and so he reminds us of these things. And that brings me to the second point that under this head of the personal, that is personal in character. This ministry, this ministry of admonition and the reminding, is properly motivated by love. Peter says, for this reason I will. And what's the reason? It's that his readers would persevere in the faith out of love for the Lord. Verses 5 through 7 leads us to the climax of love. It's out of love for him that we follow him. And as we follow him, it is the deepening of our love for him that is the proper and inevitable result. Peter loves the Lord. He loves his people. Indeed, he loves sinners that they might love, come to love the Lord. And so he just loves to see people flourishing in a living faith and in love for the Lord. This ministry is properly motivated by love. We want to see good happen. And this ministry, thirdly, is carried forward in steadfast commitment. I will not be negligent, he says, which means to say not that I'm devoted to being a nag who's going to keep you on your toes, whether you like it or not. But rather, let's read it properly. I will not be negligent. I am committed to you. Peter is passionate about doing people good, about doing the Lord's people spiritual good. And his passion reaches across the miles and down the generations as well, right to us today, through the medium of the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. And here's an echo of the Apostle Paul's great zeal when he says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. Paul wasn't content to have people be a little more honest, be a little more diligent, be a little more prayerful to whoever they might have fancied praying. He determined to know nothing but Christ in them. Nothing but Christ. Nothing but Christ crucified. Why Christ crucified? Because it is salvation that is necessary to be experienced, entered into, and applied in our lives. So it is a glorious call, you see, to personal ministry, to loving people enough to tell them the truth. I had a young fellow when I was a young guy myself who said that to me on the last day I ever spoke to him when he left Pittsburgh many, many years ago. And he said, I want to thank you, he said, for loving people enough to tell them the truth. Best compliment I think I ever had. I only wish it were as true as it should be. But that's what Peter's doing. Loving them enough to tell them the truth and remind them and not be negligent to do that. Because it's hard to tell people the truth. It's much easier to go away and let them wallow and do their own thing and stew in their own juice and ruin their own lives. Because you know, if you talk to people, you'll be lucky if you get a blank stare. He knew what the cost was of that ministry. But you see the earnestness of his soul. Secondly, and it follows from the fact that it's personal in character, Christian admonition is positive in purpose. Verse 12b, the second part. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Perhaps you've felt sometimes that people give good advice more to put you down than build you up. Peter is at pains here to make clear that he is criticizing no one. Though you know and are established in the present truth, though you know already, and though you are established in the present truth, I'm not going to be negligent to remind you. His admonishing them then does not imply doubt about their faithfulness. It is rather pure and positive reinforcement and encouragement. Paul does the same thing in Romans 15 verse 14. Here's what he says. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are, and get this, full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. It will be a very sad day, and unfortunately it has been a sad day in many a preacher's life to not be able to say that of some folks. But it is, I think, the regular experience of the preachers of the Word with the people of God. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Do you believe that is true of yourself? I speak to Christians here. He's not saying you're full of your own goodness or you're filled with all of your own smarts. It's all about grace applied. You see? And Paul's rejoicing in the fruit of the Spirit evident in the people to whom he has ministered, who have come to faith under his ministry in many, many cases. And see, Peter's coming with that. Why is he preaching about sin to the people of God if they are full of goodness? Because, my friends, we're not in heaven yet. And the devil goes around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, as Peter himself says. You know, he says, what? You know these truths of God's word about the gospel and practical discipleship. You are not ignorant. You have the facts and see the light. You are established in the present truth. That is the effect of that knowledge. Establishment. And is being strengthened in your practice. Why keep reminding then? Because, my friends, nothing is static. Because challenges keep coming up. Nothing stands still. False teachers, false thinking can shake your faith. Even a natural disaster can shake your faith. Even an illness can shake your faith. Anything in this world can shake your faith. It doesn't need to look big at the beginning, but it can become big. The devil is still a roaring lion. And you can read something like Galatians 5, for example, verses 16 through 26. Read about the fruit of the Spirit and then ask yourself, do I need reminding and reaffirmation and recommitment with respect to the fruit of the Spirit? Sure I do. We need to grow. So it is positive, this admonition, in its purpose and its thrust. Thirdly, verses 13 and 14, it is persistent in scope. Now, Peter was an apostle. He spoke under the direct inspiration of God, a vehicle of divine revelation to the church in the matter of these two letters, which have been established in the canon of God's word. And in that respect, we are all different from him. Yet in all sorts of ways, his experience is a model for our own ministry to others as encouragers and admonishers. And what comes through in verses 13 and 14 is persistence. Yes, he says, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, his body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. I'm going to die one day, or I'm not going to be able to speak one day, or I'm not going to be able to write to you one day. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Jesus, you may remember, foretold the way in which he would die. He was going to persist. And he offers us several reasons why he persists. Why we need to be stirred up, as he puts it in verse 13. First of all, it is right for him to persist. Yes, I think it is right, he says. And the obvious implication is that it would be wrong to deny people the admonition that they need. It is better, is it not, to help put out a fire than just let it burn down and be nothing but ashes. I mean, you tell me, what are you supposed to do when you see some need in front of you? Are you supposed to say, well, tough onions? Or is there a call for you to try and do something about it? Well, even in daily life, we know what our responsibilities there are. But it's even more profoundly right, because we're all accountable to the Lord for deeds done in the flesh. for every word we speak and every action we do. It's right for him to persist, because there's a world of need always before us. Secondly, time is short. As long as I am in this tent, we have this life to redeem the time. By the way, in the psalm we sung about the dead don't praise you, the psalmist is reflecting on the fact that in this life the dead don't praise. The dead praise in the next life, but they're not here anymore. And all the great singers of the past that have died and gone away, we hear them maybe by the records in modern times, but they're not here to sing anymore. So time is short. Redeem the time, seeing the days are evil. Ephesians 5, verse 16. There's so much to do, and there's only a little time. And he emphasizes that by saying death is coming for you too. Notice how Peter brings in death, not as a terror, by the way, but as a transition into the presence of Christ. Verse 14, he is following Jesus toward Jesus' goal for his life. As the Lord Jesus Christ showed me, so I am on that way. And it's not mournful. He's not trying to keep out of heaven. He's just saying, while I'm here, I have a job to do. And I'm not going to be here forever. He's following Jesus to Jesus' goal for his life. And therefore he wants to be as much of a blessing as he can be in the time that remains to him. Now I know that young people here, you're thinking, well, you've got lots of things to do, and so many of them are off in that distant future, which from your perspective seems to be so far away, it will never come, you know, and you can get on with what you're doing now and leave lots of things to later. But I tell you, there are plenty of folks in this room who know that very soon we'll not be around. We have a little bit of time to do what we're able to do. The little that we feel ourselves able to do. And Peter feels that. Remember what I said, that 2 Peter was written before 1 Peter. And when you come to 1 Peter, written a few years later, that's the year of his death as a martyr. He knows it's coming. Finally, though, notice that Christ's own example is his ultimate motive, his ultimate reason for reminding people of the things of God. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him, you remember. And he says to him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me hereafter. He says later, after Peter is restored, in John 13:36. And then in John 21, verses 18 and 19, Jesus predicts the actual manner of Peter's death. So you see how Peter subtly emphasizes his own communion with Christ and invites his readers to think about their communion with Christ. You're following Christ too. Christ is everything in your life, Christian. If he's not, he ought to be. If you're a real Christian, he is. That's what Peter is saying. The fruit of Christ's work in his heart and life, you see, is full of the hope of glory. And he's inviting us to think more and more about our eternal life than even the sadnesses of this short life and the fears of death that can cast us down. And he's saying, look up with me. Soon I will fly away, and so I'm going to take every opportunity I can to remind you of the things of God. Because Christ is my Savior, and as Christ is your Savior, will you look to him also with that upward and rising hope, an abandonment to him. And then finally, Christian concern for others looks for admonition to be permanent in its effects. Verse 15, moreover, he says, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease, after my departure, sometimes translated. We love our euphemisms, even the translators of Scripture. But the original is talking about his death, albeit in a kind of euphemistic way. So there's a faithfulness in using a euphemism. There's a literary flair in using a euphemism. But his departure is not, I'm going on a trip, like I'm going to Australia or something, after my decease. In other words, in what I will write to you in this letter, I am leaving you a legacy that will have a permanent and abiding impact on your soul, I hope. That's his hope. That's why he is laying it out for them. And you see the same thing all over the Bible, actually. Think of Moses, the song of Moses in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy is an example of that legacy that is to abide, designed to abide and to bear fruit again and again in people's lives, and it has. Deuteronomy 31, before that, in verse 19, "Now therefore write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me," for God, God's telling Moses to do this, "against the children of Israel." In that case, it's a witness to the backsliding people of God that they would come back. And then again in verses 29 and 30, "For I know," Moses says, "that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands." Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel in the words of this song, until they were ended. And you have this huge song of Moses that is a standing testimony to the people of God not to become corrupt, but to be steadfast and to continue. And there are other examples galore. Joshua in Joshua 23:2, in Joshua 24:14 and 21 and 22. You have the Apostle Paul when he speaks to the elders at Miletus. In Acts chapter 20, he bears a testimony there from verse 17 right to the end. And you know, he says in verse 18, "From the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and the Greeks," and so on. And he goes on and he tells them why God sent him and why he obeyed God and took the trouble. And Peter gives a testimony in verses we'll look at, God willing, another time, in verse 16 to the end, the last section of 2 Peter 1. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty," and so on and so forth. So you see, here Peter is saying that his testimony, this testimony that he is giving, this witness to the truth of God that God has given him by inspiration, is an admonition. Testimony is a form of admonition, actually. And that's why he goes easily from telling them what is true, what the virtues of the Christian life are, what is true about Christ, what is true about a heart changed by Christ. He goes easily from the admonition with respect to the precepts and the example of Christ, of God in his word, to his own experience of these precepts, of that Savior and his power and his effect in his life. "I am not ashamed," Paul says in Romans 1:16, "of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And you know that when he says that, he's not trotting out some theory. It's been power to salvation in his own life. And you know, of course, exactly how it happened, because it's laid out in the scriptures for us. And so that testimony is a form of admonition. It's the legacy of a life lived by the grace of God in Christ. And that's why it's so important to be readers of Christian biography. good Christian biography, not hagiographies that just paint people as plaster saints, but good Christian biography. That's why Fox's Book of the Martyrs was such a powerful book over many generations, when the people of God especially were being persecuted in Europe, and why it's so important now for us to understand to hear and understand the testimonies of those who are being martyred in distant lands. It's very easy for us to think, well, you know, that's far away, it doesn't affect us, and to be unmoved by that. I was thinking we should have prayed earlier for the Christians in Zimbabwe, who are living in a communist dictatorship, where, don't you know, the dictator's going to get everybody to vote for him or else. And if you don't come out having voted with a little fluorescent dab on your finger, then you're liable to be beaten up or worse by his goons. And you know that Christians are going to suffer under that, just as everybody else will, no doubt. But wherever there is suffering of that nature, the faithfulness of the testimony of those who stand is an admonition to us. And it also says to us, ask us the question practically. You profess the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. What is the testimony then of your life saying about Christ? Well, let it be, and by the grace of God will it not be, let it be with the saints of old a testimony that is full of Christ, that points to God as the one who has given us life, a new life, and a risen Savior. A testimony that invites others to come to Jesus as we have and to follow Him in faithfulness. So often, however, we have things to be ashamed of. And of course, we are not fully consistent ever with that profession. And that's why we need to come back to the Word of God. We need to be reminded of it ourselves. We need to be reformed by it ourselves. And we need to be reminding others, even as we are reminded, of its glorious claims and promises as they have impacted the lives of His people, our lives, and the lives of others. So may it be the case that we shall say that we will not be negligent to be reminding ourselves and others always of these things, which is to say of Christ in us, the hope of glory, Christ in His death, Christ in His resurrection, Christ in His ascension and heavenly ministry, Christ in His coming again, Christ in glory, the hope of glory, in He who is alone the hope of our souls. May the Lord so bless us that we learn the art of admonition ever more perfectly and ever more effectively in our lives and in our witness for Him. Let us pray. Lord, bless us in these things. Oh, we could so easily moan and groan about the hopelessness of so much of the way in which we have related to You and related the things that are Yours to others. But Heavenly Father, have You not given us tokens of Your grace and goodness, and indeed tokens of victory and of usefulness, because Your word has been so useful to us. So, Heavenly Father, teach us of Christ, that we may be indeed His people, and hold Him forth, and show Him forth, and be clothed with His grace, and all to Your glory and to the extension of the kingdom, and all with a rising hope in our own hearts as we look to that great day yet to come. So teach us and lead us and guide us. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.